Well, you can open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 21. The study of Israel's history, known as the Age of the Kings, we have seen that Israel's leadership, for the most part, was wicked. Evil men ruled and reigned during those days. But, by the way, things don't change all that much because wicked men still rule. There's wickedness in high places to this very day, isn't there? In fact, we're fighting evil in the world presently. There's wickedness and evil because men are sinners. People are doomed by their own sinful nature. We inherited that from Adam and have made good use of it in our own lives. And we see that in this time of the kings, as we've been studying, we've reached a plateau, if you would. We've reached the point where the kingdom has now been reigning and ruled by the most wicked king of all, King Ahab. And he was a wicked man, but he was not anything compared to his wife, Jezebel. She was really something. And she continues in this part of the story to prove herself to be exactly as her name depicts. And she will come forth once more as the real wearing of the pants person in the family. She will dominate Ahab once more. This has been an ongoing theme for Ahab. He's a man who has been placed in authority that doesn't have any authority. Some of us need to hear that today. Men, you've been placed in authority. I hope you exercise it. I hope you are living out the authority as a spiritual leader in your home, in the society that we're in. That's a major problem, by the way, in families and in our country, is that men have backed off that spiritual leadership role. And Ahab's no different. And I need to say this now. He's going to exhibit some weakness. He's weak. He's a weak man, we would say. But weakness will darken to wickedness if it's not dealt with in calling out to the Lord for help. Understand that. And doesn't matter who you are or what position you're in, weakness will become wickedness. Always. You will find out that there's always a Jezebel or something or someone to give you the wrong answer to what you're seeking. And if it's weakness that you're exhibiting and living in, as we all have weaknesses, and it's not being let go to the Lord and asking and crying out for help from Him, then that weakness will turn to wickedness, just like it did for Ahab. Well, that's a light note to start on, Pastor Matt. What do you think you're doing? You see. This is great. This is a great study. It's about evil and the challenge of it and the defeat of it. And boy, we can all take note today because this is a great story. So, in chapter 21, Ahab has spared now King Ben-Hadad, who he was supposed to utterly destroy. And he's been told now by the prophet of God that he is in trouble because he has not destroyed this king. And he is bummed. It says in the last verse of chapter 20, the king of Israel, that's Ahab, went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. He was bummed out because the prophet of God, you know, had told him, because you did this thing, because you did not utterly destroy this one, then your life for his. In other words, you're going to lose your own life. Your own kingdom is going to go down because you did not utterly destroy that wicked King Ben-Hadad when you had the opportunity. How many times has something taken a man down, a person down, that they should have utterly destroyed, but because they didn't, it came back and got him. Reminds us of Saul, doesn't it, with King Agag. Anytime we have instruction from God to utterly take something out of the picture for us, and we don't do it, we leave the opportunity open for that thing to come and get us. So it says, it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things. What things? After the king spared Ben-Hadad, after he did not destroy the king he should have, that Naboth, now this is the man that we are going to kind of spend some time talking about. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. By the palace of the king, there was a man named Naboth who had a vineyard, a garden, hard to the palace, or right next to the palace, if you would. And King Ahab saw that nice little vineyard, that nice little garden, and it was so close by and so convenient for him that he wanted it. And verse 2 says, Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden for herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Many people would think, well, that's a reasonable offer. I'll give you a better vineyard somewhere else than this one. I'll give you something in exchange for this vineyard, or I'll pay you what it's worth in money. But Naboth, verse 5, said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. He says, I can't do that because the Lord forbids it. Now, why would the Lord forbid it? Well, back in Leviticus chapter 25, the law was given. And a man was not to sell his property. It was in the family, and it was not to be sold. That was his inheritance. Now listen, the inheritance that he had was given to him by the Lord, and it was a family thing. He would pass it on from generation to generation. If he had to sell it because of distressing times, then the year of Jubilee was given to get that property back to the rightful owner, the person that it was given to. So by the law, he wasn't supposed to do this. In other words, the word of God said no to him. And yet Ahab wants him to do it. This is the way wickedness always works. It comes to us and says, let me have that. What? Your inheritance. Let me have your inheritance and I'll give you something else. Or maybe it's money that will work for you, wickedness says. You see, the enemy is constantly trying to get your inheritance away from you. He wants you to not be able to enjoy your inheritance. What's that? Your salvation, your joy in the Lord, your strength and power in the Spirit. He always wants to defeat that. He wants to make it null and void. And he wants to exchange it for something else, something better. Something worldly, or maybe something monetarily, money or something. Isn't this the way it works? Isn't this the battle that we're so often in? People struggle with spirituality because of what? Worldliness. Money, perhaps. How many people? Well, I can't make it to church, you know, I got to work. Got to make the money, you know. Okay, I understand that. But you can pray and you can study your Bible. You can go to a Bible study. You can get before the Lord. You can spend time with the Lord and still have your job, can't you? You see, the job isn't the issue. Listen, folks, the job isn't the issue. The making the money isn't the issue. It's a smokescreen. Those are excuses for why you don't want to spend time with God. And isn't it funny how many there are, excuses that is, how many distractions there are to not spending time with the Lord. You find them, they're all over the place. And here, Naboth, a man who has enough guts to say no to the king of the world, so to speak, who wants to exchange his inheritance for something else, says, no way, because God forbids it. It's not even because I have, you see, such integrity, Naboth would say, but because God said so, that's why. And that's the reason we all ought to stand up to the worldliness and the evil and the wickedness, is because God says it's wicked, and we need to keep our inheritance, you see. So Naboth said, no, I can't, because the Lord forbids that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. This is what God gave me, and I'm not giving it up. Good for him. Good for him. I pray that that's our heart. That's what we say. No, God gave me this, and I'm keeping it, and I'm not giving it up. I don't care what you offer me. I don't care how much worldliness and money you might have on the table. I'm not giving up any of my spiritual blessings for any of that stuff. But that didn't sit well with Ahab. Now, Ahab's not only weak, he's a wimp. Well, how can you say that? Well, let's read on. Ahab, after hearing that, came into his house heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. So he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and wouldn't eat no bread. What a baby. I mean, he's pouting like a spoiled little brat. He wouldn't give me his property. So he goes in the house and sits down and turns his back on the food that served him. You know, it's like a 2-year-old, you know. Now, you might laugh at Ahab, but you've done this. When you didn't get what you wanted, you've done this. I've done it. We'll just go into our room or whatever and poof, poof, you know, what I want. You know, a man is as rich, listen, as the things he can do without. Let me say that again. A man is as rich as the things he can do without. Wealth is not what you have to have and what you have. It's what you don't have to have. If you can do without everything, you're probably richer than most, because you don't have distractions and you don't have things bothering you and troubling you, you know. I remember conversation I had with Pastor Marcel, who was here not too long ago, now back in Africa, by the way, emailed me and is doing great, already started the addition on his church. But he had this to say at one point. You know, a pastor over there in Burkina Faso, when they go into the ministry, they do so with the full awareness and knowledge that they are going to give away everything they have daily. That's life for them. People come to them, and they give away what they have. And oftentimes, somebody will come to his door and say, Pastor, we haven't eaten, me and my family, for 3 days. And Marcel will say, well, I've got like $2. But me and my family, we ate this morning. So he'll give the man the $2. It's all he has. Right? It's all the money he has, not knowing how his family's going to get their next meal now. But he'll give it away. And he said this to me. He said, it's not hard to give away all you have if all you have is $2. But if you have $2 million, it's very difficult to give away all you have, isn't it? That's a tough one. But if you only have a couple of bucks, hey, it's only a couple of bucks, but it's all you got. Well, that's all right. Who's the richer? Who's the freer one? See. And this is the case here. Old Ahab, you know, he's got a kingdom. He's got a palace, you know, but he wants that little herb garden. And if I can't have it, I'll be pouting and I'll be miserable, because those who have that mentality are never satisfied. Solomon was the one who had so much, and he's the one who said, a man who loves silver will never be satisfied with it. The thing you think you have to have, even if you had it, you won't be happy. It won't satisfy. You'll just want something else. That's the way it works. You know, as Rockefeller so profoundly stated, how much is enough? Just a little more. Just a little more. So, Ahab, pouting, sitting there, not eating his dinner, But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Now, this sounds probably a little sweeter than the way she said it. My guess is she said, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you eating dinner? Why do you say that? Well, let's listen. And he said unto her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money or else. And he said, I offered him, he said, for the vineyard. I offered him money. Or I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give my vineyard. Is that true? Is that the whole truth? Not quite. He left off the part about how Naboth said, God forbids it because it's my inheritance. He just states to Jezebel that I asked and I gave him a fair price and I gave him a fair offer and he said no. And that's why I'm not eating dinner. That's why I'm pouting. Jezebel, verse 7, his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? In other words, are you running things around here or not? Well, no, Jezebel, you are. I think that's probably the right answer there. She was running the show. So the question, of course, is no. And she says, arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. I'll take care of this. She's mean. She's an evil woman. Nothing's going to stop her either. The truth, God's word, whatever, she will not be thwarted. She will not be stopped. Not this one. She will get what she wants no matter what it takes. Now, I find it interesting that Ahab says, well, how are you going to do that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't even ask how she's going to get it done. I don't think he wants to know. She says, I'll get it for you. He doesn't say, well, how? He doesn't want to know. Why? Well, because he has a good idea what she's up to and doesn't want to know about it. Why? He's a wimp. He doesn't want to know what she's doing so that he won't have to take the blame for it when it happens. Do you ever do this? I don't want to know anything about it. Even though you do. Now, Jesus said this. If you could do good and don't, you're doing evil. He that is not for me is against me. He that would not help a person out when they need help is actually harming the person. Now, that's a tough word, isn't it? But here, Ahab knows what she's going to do, but pretends like he doesn't. Well, fine. If you're going to do it, I guess that's fine. I don't want to know because I don't want to be blamed for the outcome. This is not courage, folks. And this is something that many are, I'm afraid, guilty of. We turn our eyes away from the things that we ought to recognize as evil. And we look at those things and should know when the Lord is speaking, and yet sometimes we turn a deaf ear to that. We don't want to look at the world around us so much because it is ugly. But you understand that we need to know where we live in the conditions that we're living in. Not be a part of it, but know what it is. Why? So you can pray against it. And so you can take responsibility for the part of it that you could have in it. Ahab doesn't want the responsibility. He just wants the vineyard. He just wants more stuff, but he doesn't really care how it comes about. And he doesn't really want to know how it's going to come about. So she wrote, verse 8, letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Wow, she's gutsy. and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, which means, by the way, wicked and worthless, set two wicked and worthless men against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Wow. She just gets worse, doesn't she? The men of the city, even the elders, now these guys aren't exactly full of backbone either. Men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. I got to say this. I'd rather be Naboth dead, standing up to the king, saying, no way, I'm not giving up my inheritance, than any of the other characters in this story. Those that were still alive but had stoned him, the Jezebel, the Ahab character, you can have them. You see, but that's what worldliness is. This is going to come to pass, folks. The thing that happens here to Naboth is tragic. And we wonder, Lord, why are you letting them get away with it? Well, they're not going to get away with it. Now, the other issue is, do you think Naboth was bummed out? Do you think he's like in heaven now, Naboth, going, man, they stoned me back then, you know? And all I get is to be in the scriptures eternally as a man who stood up for God. Do you think he's bummed about that? Of course not. He gets his name in the scriptures for eternity as a man who stood up for what was right. And now for all eternity, that's where he is. These other characters, oh boy, see, they're going to be in trouble. Now, then, verse 14, these men, these elders, if you would, sent to Jezebel. Now, they didn't send word to the king. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, they don't think he's the king. That's why. They know who's running the show, and they send the word to Jezebel. She's the boss. And they sent to her and said, Naboth is stoned and is dead. By the way, that's a good word for some. When you get stoned, it's dead. Don't forget that. That's a good word, boy. I just thought of that one. I hadn't even pre-thought that one out. But there it is. He was stoned and dead. So they write and tell her, you see, that this has come to pass. And when Jezebel heard that, verse 15, that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take the possession of the vineyard. Go ahead and take it now. It's yours. Naboth, you see, he was stoned and is dead. He's gone, you see. And so, verse 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. You know, folks, if you can't gain something without sinning, you don't need it. If you can't get what that thing is or that deal is or whatever it might be without compromising and sinning, you have no business near it. That's what coveting is, by the way. Coveting is the last of the Ten Commandments, as you know, but it's not the least of the Ten Commandments. It's last but not least. Why? Because coveting encompasses the disaster of fulfilling all the rest of the commandments. Do you understand that? Coveting will lead to all the rest of them. Coveting what's not yours will lead to adultery. Coveting what isn't yours will lead to murder. Coveting what isn't yours, you see, will lead to lying, to false witnessing. You name it. Go through the list. Coveting will cause you to mistreat every one of the commandments. Because coveting is that wanting of something that you don't need, but your flesh wants. And many times people do whatever it takes to get it, whatever it might be. If you can't get something, if you can't have something without causing sin to be permeating your life, you don't need that thing. You should stay away from it. But Ahab doesn't ask for details. He just says, great. Gee, what happened to old Naboth? He died, huh? What a coincidence. Here I wanted his garden, and lo and behold, he just dies. Wow. He knows what happened. But here's the problem. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. The man of God hears from God and says, that's interesting. And the Lord said to him, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. He's there now. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Notice who is charged with the death. Careful now. Don't mistake this. The coveting heart is the one charged with the death, not Jezebel. Why? Because he could have stopped it. Just like that. By saying, no, I'm not interested in that. Obviously, this man has integrity. God has spoken to him that he's not to lose that, not to give that up, and I need to listen to him. And he could have ended that right then. So here, God says, you tell him you've killed that man. You killed him, Ahab. You killed him by coveting his garden. You're the one to blame. Guys, listen carefully to this. And I need to be careful here. But it doesn't matter who you're married to. Listen carefully. And I'm not saying anybody's a Jezebel. But listen carefully. This guy was married to a Jezebel. But he's still charged and responsible for what she did. Because it was coming from his heart. Who is it in the garden that sinned? Well, Eve was the one first, right? She's the one. Who's charged with the sin? Adam. This is the key to spiritual leadership that isn't exhibited here, but needs to be, ought to be in your home, in your life. Your wives, guys, are taking direction from you, whether you think so or not, whether you like that fact or not, whether you think it's right or not. Hey, I couldn't do anything, Ahab said. She's Jezebel of all things. She does what she wants. She's mean. And if I try and stop her, she'll whip me. She'll beat me up, you know. He is charged. Listen, because he could have taken a different direction. He could have. He just didn't. Well, look, we're all, in this together. Our wives can do what they want. But I'm just telling you this. You're the one that's held responsible, accountable for your family, including your wife. You're the lead. What you watch, what you say, what you do, where you go, what goes on is the influence of your family and your wife, and you're the one charged. Even if she does things that you say, well, I didn't tell her to do that. I never asked her to do that. Would your leading have changed the situation? Tough word. Here's the problem. Ahab got the garden, but he also got more than he bargained for because he got Elijah too. There's always a price to pay when we go for the thing that we're not supposed to have and we sin in the process. You see, you get that thing perhaps, but the other issue is you get the word of God as well, coming from Elijah. And he says, the Lord does to Elijah, hey, you tell that king that you've killed and you've taken possession. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Whew. Man. So that's what happens. Ahab shows up, and that's what he says. Isn't that a hard word to hear? Wouldn't you think Ahab would be like, excuse me? The dogs are going to what now? Lick the blood. Huh. And Ahab says to Elijah when he sees him, when he comes to him, he says, have you found me, O my enemy? Have you found me, my enemy? What a thing to say. Oh, he's honest enough, but wow, what a tragedy that he would call the word of God coming to him through Elijah his enemy. But this is what happens, folks. Listen, this is what happens. When God's word finds us, what do we do? Do we turn away from it and say, my enemy, or my friend? Friends don't tell you lies and tell you things that are helping you to sin. Friends tell you, like Elijah here, this was sick, sinful, wicked. This was something that ought not to be. And a friend will tell you that in your life. Someone who is godly will say, you know what? That was a sinful thing. That's a sick thing to be a part of there, you know. And what do you call them when they say that? Friend or enemy? You see, Isaiah 5:20, Isaiah says that when wicked men, when people sink into this wickedness, what happens is they start to call good evil and evil good. They begin to call light darkness and darkness light. This is where Ahab's at. His friend, his only friend in the world, comes, Elijah, and says, that was wicked, sinful. And he says, oh, you found me, my enemy. Be sure your sin will find you out. But when it's brought to your attention, is it friend or foe? If you have no intention of turning from it, then it's an enemy. If you're planning on repenting from it, it's your best friend. Conviction of sin, guys, is the best thing you've got going. To not be allowed to enjoy sin is the best gift God gives to you and me. He doesn't let up, does he? He always makes it known to you. By the way, most of the time, you already know it. Right? He's just reminding you. The conviction of sin isn't like a revelation, is it? It's not like, oh, that was sinful? Huh. Would have never guessed that. I thought I was doing a pretty good thing there. It's not a revelation. It's a reminder. That was sinful. You know it. You know what that was, you see. And it's your best friend. Feeling bummed about sin is a good thing. It's not a good thing to feel light about sin. Hey, sinning, great. Ahab was trying to. Elijah saw fit to bum him out a bit. Right? And that's okay. People say, well, I just don't want to feel bummed. Are you sinning? Well, yeah. Sorry. God's never going to let you enjoy your sin again. Ever. And that's an awesome thing. Why? Because if he didn't make you feel the conviction that comes from sinning, do you know what you would do? You would have a sin party for the rest of your life. Wouldn't you? We all would. Hey, if there's no conviction, then I'm not really feeling all that bad about this. But when you feel bad about sin, it's your friend. It's your friend. And by the way, the pleasure that comes from what Ahab's experiencing here will always rob peace. He thought he could just go down to that garden and enjoy it, but no. Elijah met him there. You think sometimes, I can just go down there and enjoy that, whatever it might be. I can just be a part of that and enjoy it. No, Elijah shows up, doesn't he? Every time. And what happens when Elijah shows up? You can't have peace in the midst of that sin, right? Now, I'm not saying everybody in the world like Ahab agonizes over their sin. What I'm saying is that the peace in life is robbed from sin. It doesn't matter who you are. There will be no peace in a sinful heart. None. So the agonizing over sin, that ought to be what us believers do until we repent from it. And the convictions for that reason. So, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Whoa, you sold yourself to do evil. In other words, that was a deal you made. And behold, I will bring evil upon thee, the Lord says, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, that's men, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. All his descendants were going to be wiped out, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And he says of Jezebel, also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Whew. Dog food. Yeah, I thought about that. I thought, wow, the Lord just knows how to fit the punishment with the crime. You know, we talked about what Jezebel's name means. Some believe it means unmarriable, or ought not to be married. And maybe Ahab would agree with that. But one commentator, one Bible dictionary scholar says her name means dung. I thought, huh, that's interesting. Now, I wonder who Jezebel's parents were. Why would you name your little girl that? It's amazing to me. But God allows her literally at the end of her life to be dog food. You know, cow can. Maybe that's what her name really means. No, I'm kidding. But here's the thing. God wasn't kidding when he said this. She got away with nothing. She got away with nothing. Jezebel will be eaten by the dogs. And he goes on to say, him that dieth of Ahab, verse 24, in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Notice again, Jezebel stirred him up. But Ahab still takes the blame. I've literally heard some men say, my wife, you know, she makes me do this stuff. And I think, stop it. Stop it, and you're chargeable. If your wife is making you do things, guys, get a grip. You're not going to use her for an excuse before God. He won't allow it. Wow. That's that, I guess. That's that. Quit it. She's not the problem. Oh, Jezebel was a problem, all right. But Ahab is charged with the sin and the crime. And he did very abominably, verse 26, in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now watch this. This is interesting. Came to pass when Ahab heard these words, when Elijah was done, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Meaning he just kind of retreated and pulled away, and he didn't react to Elijah, perhaps the way he normally would. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? And because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Here we see at the end of this little part of the story, Ahab coming so very close to salvation. We'll see in the story as it continues, he didn't really repent. He was sad and sorry because of what Elijah said was going to happen. And he humbled himself briefly before the Lord. And the Lord says, do you see that? That is what has to happen. And even though Ahab was as wicked as they come and listened to even a more wicked wife and had all these things counted against him in his life, God says, look, if there's one thing, I will always pour out grace and mercy upon, it's a heart that humbles himself before me. Now, they don't get any more wicked than Ahab. So if you're here today and you think, well, yeah, but, you know, I've done some pretty wicked stuff. I've been a pretty wicked person. You weren't more wicked than Ahab, I'll tell you that. And if you were, you weren't more wicked than Jezebel. Wickedness, evil, is always overcome when a heart is humbled. Bowing down before God will always bring about grace and mercy from God. God says, I will give grace unto the humble, but the proud will I resist. I resist the proud heart. I don't give any grace to pride. If Ahab wants to stand before me and act like he's got something going on, he's going to go down. But if he comes and does that, he's humbling himself, I'm willing to show mercy and grace. Even to Ahab. What a picture. And he's trying to tell Ahab, I believe. Do you get it? Do you get it, Ahab? This is all it takes. Well, what? He can just come and all those past things, all that junk he did, all that evil, he killed Naboth, he caused all these problems for Israel, he caused him to sin, and all he has to do is come and bow down before God, and it takes it all away? Yes. Every last sin is gone. You got to be kidding me. That's what people say. You got to be kidding me. Oh, no. No joke. Well, how could that be? Because there was one. There was one who made up for the Ahabs and Jezebels of this world by living perfectly, never sinning once. And with the immensity of the love of God, came and paid completely for every sin. Ahab's, Jezebel's, anybody else's, yours, mine, all the ugly, dark, evil things that have ever gone on in this world, including what's going on today, have been paid for in full. And all that anyone has to do to access that forgiveness and grace and mercy is humble themselves, come and bow down. And God will say, do you see that? You see that? Pour grace out there. Mercy there. Mercy here. Mercy there. Anybody who will bow down. Mercy. Grace. For anybody. Even Ahab. God says, I'll back up. I'm not going to do that yet. Now, God knew that Ahab wasn't going to turn. He would end up having to face his own demise anyway. However, doesn't this remind us of Pharaoh? How many chances God gave Pharaoh? Why? He told Moses right at the beginning, he's not going to listen to you, Moses. But tell him anyway. And you know, if I was Moses, I would say, well, Lord, why bother? Let's just zap him now. I mean, why give him all the plagues and all? Let's take him out now, Lord. He's not going to listen. Why? Because God desires none to perish and will give chance after chance after chance so that on that day of judgment, there will be no one. No one can say, Lord, you just didn't give me a chance. Do you understand that not even Ahab will be able to say, Lord, you just didn't like me because I was so sinful. Here's the account. You came so close. You came close. You were acting humble. And your heart was almost there. Bowing down, guys, I'm convinced, and I'm done, but bowing down in humility is one of the hardest things. Because you and I want to think somehow that we have something worth offering God. And you need to understand who you are today. You need to understand what your heart is the equivalent of today. Ahab. See, I looked at Ahab and I've seen again and again throughout his story. I see it again and again. Lord, I mean, in our study on Wednesday night, you came and talked to Ahab through the prophet three times. Ahab, this wicked guy, why do you talk to Ahab at all? Why'd you even talk to him and reveal your word to him? And the Lord spoke profoundly to me. Why do I talk to you? Well, Lord, because, I mean, you know, yeah, I know. I know who you are. And yet I'll speak to you just like Ahab. And he'll speak to you. And to you and to all of us. But understand this. It has nothing to do with you having something that God says, ooh, I better talk to him or her because, wow, they are really impressive. They got such an awesome spiritual countenance that I better talk to them now. No, no, no. He talks to Ahab's. He warns the Ahabs and the people of this world, like you and me, who have wicked hearts. And the same thing is required. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But humility is hard to see. It's hard to watch. It's hard to experience because it has nothing to do with me. One of the old commentators said, you know, humility isn't thinking of others first and then thinking of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's, Lord, I am just an Ahab, really. And I have nothing to offer you, but I will bow down before you because you're all I've got. when he's all you've got, you're getting dangerously close to humility. Well, who's in on that? Anybody? I'm in on that. I want that. Well, what do you mean you're in on that? You want to be that way? I want to be on my face before God. I want my heart bowed before him. I don't want to stand up and say, yes, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I've been a pretty good man. And, you know, I hear this from people. I go, no, you haven't. You're a wretch, you see. What? You can't say that to me. Said it. Done. Loser. All of us. Everybody. And God will take you on your knees. He will meet you humbled before him. And that scene right there just breaks my heart, because Ahab was starting to get it, and God knew it. But he had to watch as Ahab stood back up on his feet and walked away. That breaks the heart of the Father. Don't be one of those. Stay down. Stay before him. Stay down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your mercy is greater than our sin. That your grace, Father, outweighs the wickedness that we have lived out. That Jesus, your blood is sufficient in washing away every single sin. Even the sins of Ahab, if he would come and be humbled. Or Jezebel, or anybody else, Lord, anybody can come. And with a humble heart, they can simply receive your grace and forgiveness. Because of you, Jesus, because of what you've done. I thank you for that. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you that it was that way for me, that you, Lord, simply waited upon me. You touched me. You sent Elijah's to me. You sent your word in so many ways, conviction. And when I finally came and bowed down, your grace and mercy poured all over me and continues to do so every single day when I come and bow down. Thank you for that. Praise you for it. And I just want to give you, while we're all praying, just a quick invite. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I've never done that. But man, if he'll take Ahab or Jezebel or anybody who would humble themselves, if that's what it takes, if all it takes is me saying okay and bowing my heart down and just looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, can you save me? Then I want that. If you're here today and you know that's true, I'm going to encourage you not to stand up proudly and walk out of here, but to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And if you'd like to do that, it's very simple. You just believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin, and call upon his name and say, Lord, save me. And if that's what you'd like to do, if you want that, you need to humble yourself before him and call upon his name. But if you want to do that, I'm just going to invite you to just look up and make eye contact with me if that's what you want to do. If you want to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, God bless you. 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 Awesome. I'm humbled before you, Lord. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Awesome. God bless you. Yeah. Good. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. God bless you. Excellent. 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 Wow. Great. Great. Father, how good you are that you pour out grace and mercy, and your heart is so for us to give that out in response to us being before you in a humble way. We're grateful for you. And Lord, as these have humbled themselves by looking up to the Savior, our eyes are upon you, Lord, that you would just give us the life that we're longing for through your Son. We're just so grateful for that. And I praise you for these. Seal them with your Spirit. May they find themselves, Lord, just in love with you and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Bless you for that. You're awesome. And today, Lord, we commit the rest of our life to you and our time to you. We want to be about your business, Lord. So for all of us today, refresh us. May we rejoice in our salvation. Thank you for these. Commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.